I have a lot to say today. Where's your hope today? Where's your hope? Joe's pointing up. That's a good direction to point, actually. Where is your hope? And what is your hope, actually? There's confusion, actually, about that, you know, amongst the religious circles and the church. In Titus, you know, we've seen a couple things. God called Paul, and he actually chose him. And he set him apart for a special work to a Gentile group of people. But there were certain things that he needed to understand. One of those was which he was chosen. And nothing was going to change that fact. And secondly, he would instill in him a knowledge, a pathos, a persuasion in his heart and in his mind and in his life that it was God who he would serve and God who he would seek to know, and it was God whom he would love, and it was God who would give him eternal life, and it was God who he owed everything to. It was God. And it was only through God that godliness would have any legit part in his life. Because only God would grow that and develop that in him. It was all God. But there's a third thing. And it talks about hope. So let's just look at Titus 1. And I want to say, I make no apology for taking my time through these first couple verses. It's easy to think we should get in the, I call it the seminary cliche of doing things. But I don't. Seminary is good for several things and for several purposes, but it's not the cure-all. And just because you take a preaching class doesn't make you a preacher. Or make you truthful in what you're preaching. So sometimes you get 1 point, and sometimes you get 30 points, and sometimes, you know what, I'm not sure what point you get. So we walk by faith, and we're going to trust the Spirit to teach us as he wants to move us and teach us. And we'll just start at verse 1 again. Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's chosen and for the knowledge of truth, which pertains to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, pause, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted, according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child, in a common faith, grace, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Do you know what's interesting? Look at the phrase at the end of verse 3, God our Savior, and the last phrase in verse 4. What does it say? Christ Jesus, our Savior. So do we have two Saviors? I think the Holy Spirit has given us a little bit of a picture of the divinity and the humanity meshed and blended together, all in one in Christ. What an incredible picture. A truth, a theology that is taught throughout Scripture, which is vital to our belief. And it's not only happens here, but it happens later in Titus again. Verse 2, in hope of eternal life. So where is your hope? Where is it? And do you believe it? And do you rest in that hope? I mean, is it real? I want to start up by reading something that I just picked up this week. Years ago, my sister Tracy was going through a divorce. And without getting involved in the details, it was a long, drawn-out difficult time for her. And if you read through some of the passages in her diary and in her journal, she's very lonely. Some things you don't often see, you know, and hear from people. So I just happened to be looking through her things when we were over there one day, and I saw her journals, and I started picking up and reading some of the things. And then alongside of the journal was this little book. I just want to read a part of it. How many of you have heard of it? In Intimacy with the Almighty. In the front of this little book is a little note from my mom to Tracy. Dear Tracy, life. And she stops. This is where it's all at. Read, ponder, and enjoy God. This is and always will be the only answer. Mother. It's powerful. Our hope is in our intimacy with our Father. Chuck Swindoll wrote this little book between his transition from being a pastor for over 30 years at Fulton Evangelical Free Church in California and his transitioning to being the president at Dallas Theological Seminary. And he struggled mightily, as he shares in this little book, because of the demands and the pressures of things and stuff and responsibilities and priorities. And after a while, we just become kind of rote in what we do because we have to do things. But do we enjoy our walk with our Savior and our Creator? Do we enjoy our fellowship? Does the hope that we have truly mean anything? Or is it just a figment of our thoughts? So Chuck says, the issue that he began to realize was a lack of intimacy, pure and simple. That best defines the problem, an absence of intimacy with the Almighty. Involvements, yes, but not intimacy. Activities and programs, sure, plenty of them, but not intimacy. Once I landed upon it, I decided to face it head on. And in my own life first, then in the lives of fellow believers, my desire was to do more than analyze the problem, though I needed to do that. There must also be a solution, a precise and realistic way of relief. If one hopes to recover from this malady that is reaching epidemic proportions within God's family, and there is a solution, he says, and that's why I picked up my pen to write this little book. Hopefully, those who read these pages will find that inner satisfaction is neither complicated nor mystical, but it does call for some radical changes, difficult changes, unpopular changes, lifestyle changes, essential changes in the secret places of our lives. Without them, however, intimacy with the Almighty remains a distant dream. What's worse, we are left with the frightening alternative, feeling lonely, hollow, shallow, enslaved to a schedule that never lets up, hopeless. Interesting. Interesting comments. In Psalm 42, please don't turn there. David came to a point in his life where he realized, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Hope in God. So when we come to Titus, the question is, what is this hope? What is this hope of eternal life? What is this hope? So let's look a little bit at this hope. Because it is key to you and I appreciating and realizing and knowing the joy of the Christian life. President Obama, do you remember what he ran his campaign on? Do you remember his little catchphrase? Yeah. Hope and change. I'll move on. So what is hope? Is it a wishy-washy optimism? Uncertain desires? Is it desiring something without the certainty of receiving your wish? How about expectation of something that one knows is good and may be coming? Webster says, to want something to happen or be true and think that it could happen or be true. Is it something future and unseen? What is hope? Not only that, but what is hope of eternal life in Titus 1:2 referring to? That's the question. Hope of eternal life. I'll make a statement, and then I want to look at some scripture references. Hope is what God gives to his children who are recipients of eternal life. God's children hope because they have something they are convinced they will receive. Hope is what God gives to his children who are recipients of eternal life. God's children hope because they have something they are convinced they will receive. Where do you think that convincing comes from? There's not a lot of question that answers that question. In Titus chapter 3, and you can turn there. This is one of my very favorite passages in the Bible. Verse 4. Now let's start at verse 1. And this is the Holy Spirit saying to Paul, remind Titus of some things, Titus. And here's one of them. Remind those that you are teaching and instructing to be subject to rulers and authorities and to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. Good deeds is a theme through the book of Titus. Interesting, good deeds. But the question is, what are the good deeds? But that's not what we're talking about. But keep that in mind. To be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. 4, we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But, the big but when the kindness of God, our Savior, there's that phrase again, God our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he delivered us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by regeneration's washing and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. There it is again. So that, or with the result that, being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to what? The hope of eternal life. All this work that God chose to do on our behalf. You know, we're recipients of God's work through Christ on our behalf. I don't see us coming into play one bit in this passage. It's amazing. And yet this day and age, over and over and over and over, we try to gain a sense of satisfaction or accomplishment, thinking that it might somehow gain a little bit of favor with the Lord. I mean, whole religions are built on this humanistic thinking. The kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared. He saved us, not because of what we did, but because of His mercy. Do you know that's the only way it could have been? There was no other deliverance that would have worked in our place for us. None. No other. And because of all of God's work on our in our place and on our behalf, we have hope. So our hope doesn't rest on us. Good news. But it is certainly something to look forward to and be excited about. If we actually read this passage, the passage actually says in the Greek, upon life eternal's hope. The fact that you are called and chosen by God, and you are filled with the presence of His Spirit, you immediately are a recipient of hope. And this isn't just any hope. This is special. This is special. There is a hope associated with eternal life that should make us jump out of our seats to be part of God's plan. Does His hope excite you? Or do the cares and the affairs and the activities keep us from being intimate and appreciating that hope? But it's easy. We are so distracted. We are so incredibly distracted in this life from placing complete value and appreciation for the hope that we have because of the eternal life that we have been given because of the work of our Father graciously providing Christ in our place. Amazing truth. The danger of being prone to sitting in a classroom and leaving and hearing truth, sitting in a classroom, hearing truth and leaving, is that it can become happenstance in our lives. And it can lose the edge that should accompany the truth itself. It is not that our faith and our walk is based on emotions and experience. But there is a true joy that comes from a sovereign Creator who instills His Spirit in our lives and imparts the truth of eternal hope, because we know one day we are with Him eternally. What an amazing, amazing truth. Just let that settle in. And do you know why we have that? Have we thanked Him for the cross? It's the cross. The cross paved the way. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Do you know that it is the righteousness of Christ that we inherit, that we're gifted? And God declares us righteous because we are in His Son. That's our gift from our Savior. His righteousness. Not mine. Not the little petty anythings I try to do on this earth. Oh my goodness. Hope. There's just so much truth here about this. I'm going to turn to Hebrews. You can turn there as well. Hebrews chapter 6. We're talking about our hope. Well, there's a couple aspects of that hope. It's possible because of our Savior. He's our hope. But we also have a hope that we look forward to being with Him and the hope of eternal life. If that doesn't make you a little bit homesick, then just check yourself. Check where your fellowship is with the Lord. Hebrews chapter 6. The book of Hebrews, obviously, one of the main themes of this book is in the superiority of Christ. Whether it's over Moses, over the priesthood of the Old Testament, He is superior. In verse 13, for when God made the promise to Abraham, key word promise, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. He made an oath. So he promised Abraham and he made an oath and he based it on his own self, his character. Those two things. He swore by himself saying, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you. Going back to Genesis. And so, having patiently waited, that is Abraham, of course. So, having patiently waited, Abraham obtained the promise. Now, you think about this. Having patiently waited, Hagar, Sarah, trying to make this promise of God happen in their own way. How patient was Abraham? But he learned patience through the trial and test of the process. And he learned the truth that what God promised would come to pass. God said, I will bless you and I will multiply you. Or you can try yourself, Abraham, but it won't turn out so well. And he learned that. And he understood years later when God would impregnate Sarah that in God's time and in God's way, God's plan would grow and be fulfilled in his steps. And Abraham had to learn that. Time. And so having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath is a confirmation as an end of every dispute. So when men have a disagreement, they swear by basically an oath that they make between themselves, and they base it on God. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with the oath, so that by two unchangeable things, God's promise and God's oath, which it is impossible for God to lie, God's character, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of what? The hope set before us. In verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. It's a mouthful. The hope that we have in this life and that we long for and look forward to is based upon Christ having foregone as the forerunner, as the first, having broken down the veil, moving into the presence of God, having sat down beside the Father, completing his work, and securing our hope. This is the point of this passage. Our hope is secure because Christ secured it for us. We have a hope. And it's an anchor of our soul. Not just our body, but it's our soul, who we are deeply. You know, we are more than just all that this life and its materialism and its physical, whatever you want to call it, has to say. We're so much more. We're so much, God made us much deeper. We're soul people. And he communicates with us in our soul. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. So again, we have this incredible hope because we have been given eternal life. And it's in Christ. Colossians 1, 24 through 27. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints, to whom, listen to this, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. For an incredible amount of time, the Gentiles were hopeless. God took Paul and he said, I'm sending you to a Gentile people. They don't know you. I manifested myself to Israel differently. And I gave them the promises and the law. They had early fathers. And we established their nation, but I'm going to reveal myself to you Gentiles, and I'm going to start that process. Founded on Christ, and Paul is going to be the one who begins to manifest me to you. There is hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if you look at the beginning of verse 28, Paul says, we proclaim him. It's the whole message. The whole hope is Christ. In 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. Let's turn back there. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. The more I looked at hope, the more it just is leaping out of page after page of the Bible. We'll just read through this text. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, in other words, pure, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Funny how that continues to come into the picture, isn't it? Trials and tests. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but you believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Hope. It's sure. It's real. And the context that hope often occurs is in trials. It's trials. That proves the faith that God has put into you and to me. That hones in on that faith. And that helps us to see and know and realize that what God has done in us is real, and what we look forward to and anticipate is genuine, and it's coming, and it's sure. So that hope is not just, well, I hope so. I hope I see him. It's set, guys. It's fixed. First John 3. First John 3. 3 verses 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called God's children. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. See the anticipation? Can you feel that? We don't quite know what we'll be. But we know something is coming. Something is going to happen, and there's going to be an amazing change, and we long for that change, and we hope for that change, and it's going to be special. It doesn't appear what we should be, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him. We will be like him. Do you ever look at yourself in the mirror and say, I don't know. Don't know if I quite like what I see, especially when I get up in the morning. What do they call it? Bedhead? You know, stuff's everywhere. It's just all over the place. And I look and I go, oh my. You know that you're going to be like him? Do you know that? You and I are going to be like Christ. You know what that means? Can we understand the gravity of that concept, of that truth? Well, let me ask you this. Do you or I, do you feel sometimes like things irritate you pretty quickly? You're all looking at me like, I think I know you. If I know myself the way myself is sometimes. Okay, guys, well, let's look at it this way. You're late for an appointment. And there's a lot of traffic. And you can see, if you could just get out to the left lane and get around that idiot in the passing lane, and you're tapping your foot in the car back, impatient, stressed, frustrated because this didn't work out my way, irritated by, and I think the older I get, sometimes the more irritated I get about stuff. Do you feel that way ever? Do you ever? You know, you're supposed to mature as you get older, aren't you? And sort of accept things, okay, whatever. We will be like him. There's something a little bit lacking yet. We don't have a full appreciation for who he is completely. But it's coming. It's guaranteed. It's promised. It's sure. It's a promised hope. Eternal life guarantees that. But it's going to be realized one day. No more stuff to worry about with these bodies breaking down. I think we'll know truth. It'll make sense. Sometimes I got a text from a guy who's a pastor in Ohio a couple weeks ago, and he said, man, I'll tell you what, it's hard sometimes because, man, you have to just, you got to stress and struggle with the test. You got to fight with the text, he said. You constantly are trying to ask questions and seeing which angle this is coming from, what's that mean? Then you got to go to different verses and you're trying to figure out what they mean. And after a while, it's a fight because you want to get it right. I have a lot of respect for men who teach for years and years and yet have a humility about themselves, who don't seek to be glorified in themselves, have a sense of humility. We will be like him because we will see him just as he is. We'll see him. We'll know him. We'll understand him. When they were beating him, passionately, with not a feeling of concern for whether what they were doing was right or wrong, and they were responding to the orders of Pilate, we'll understand what Christ felt like. We'll know that. We'll have an appreciation. Think about that. We will be like him. Can you think of all the different ways that Christ is? And what we are going to be like? That is going to be some kind of perspective. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Christ purifies himself just as he is pure. Our purification is based on our understanding and our perspective of who he is. It has nothing to do with us trying to make us pure at all. All right. What is the impact? What's the impact of this hope? I mean, what really is? Romans 15:13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. My sister asked me years ago, how do you get joy? How do you get it? I think it's who we know. It's how he takes those tests and those trials into our lives, and he brings us through a process that we realize the joy is something much greater and much further outside of me than I ever could have imagined. It's in him. But so often we're just so fine-tuned and tunnel visions to us and to poor me. But it's him. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, as you believe, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. Psalm 33:18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness. You know that that the Lord's eye is on you? His attention is geared towards you. Israel was the apple of his eye. Ephesians 2:11-13. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, speaking to Gentiles, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. You know, the believer has no hope. You know that? No hope. The unbeliever. Colossians 1:5-6 state, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood God's grace in truth. Hope is realized and understood as we know God's word. But we have to be in the word. It has to be a priority in our lives. It has to be. I don't know about you, but you know, with the things of the world, the way they're going, and with the tests that and the temptations and the struggles that I think the flesh and that Satan is just throwing at us. It can't help but God's children look to him, and their eyes and their hearts are pressed in longing to see him and to be relieved of this mess that needs incredible help. Romans 8, the whole world groans, and we're seeing it. The hope that's laid up for you in heaven. You know, our life is not here. It's with him. It's in glory with our Savior, with our gracious Father, who paved the way that we might have hope. But there's more. One can only imagine what it will be like to kneel at the feet of Jesus. And have fellowship with him. I can only imagine. That is where our hope is leading. To our eternal fellowship with our Savior and our Heavenly Father. The one who pulled us from the trappings of this old, evil, ugly nature, sinful. And gave us a hope. What is this all built on, this hope? One thing, God's character. And that is what the very rest of these first 2 to 3 verses state. In Titus, we'll go back to Titus in closing. Which, the first thing about God's character is God's veracity and his truthfulness. And we see that the way that this phrase is set up in the Greek. In the hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie. Do you know how that actually reads? Which the not lying God. The whole point is for us to look at the very essence of God and say that he is truth through and through. He cannot even begin to lie. It's not possible. His veracity. The actual Greek word is free from falsehood. That is a great promise. To know that we have a God who's made these promises and done this work on our behalf, and it can't be a lie. We have 4 more to do, and I'll do them next time. And then we'll close this section, and as the Lord leads in the future, we'll begin to move into the real context of the rest of the book. So, Let's close in prayer. Our gracious Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this incredible hope that we have, that we have been blessed with, that we will be with you one day, and that this hope rests on your grace and it rests on the person and work of your Son. When he went to the cross and he rose again, he suffered and died. He is sitting at your right hand, making intercession for us as the high priest. Thank you that we have access into your presence because of his work. What an incredibly awesome picture to know that he presents us to you because of what he's done and who we are in him. Thank you for that hope. Thank you for the fact that it's a promise that is sure that one day we will be with you. We thank you for this time. We look forward to you continuing to teach us your word as we live our lives daily and yet look forward to you and being with you and to your return. We commend ourselves to you this week and thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.